Alrighty, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. Caleb and I really don't conspire on those the hymns with going along with the sermon, but that worked pretty good this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read a real familiar passage to you. We can start in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's good to know that. Amen. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let us have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning. We are happy to have had a good time serving you yesterday and this week. I know Josiah Project's been at it. I know there were some street preachers that went street preaching on Friday. We thank you for letting us serve you. It's a strange generation we live in, Father. They're ungodly, and they're not interested in thee, Father. But we're out to find a few gleanings, and I pray you'd help us in that. We just want to be true to you. Now, Lord, we turn our hearts to some things here this morning. And surely, if someone here is lost, I pray you deal with their hearts. I hope as well that you might be able to show Christians that there are some dangers here that we ought to take care in. And, Father, we just pray you'd bless this sermon in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my text is verse 8, probably a verse you've committed to memory of a long time. But it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, that text is either true or it's not true. That seems to go without saying. But if it's not true, then God's not true either. I mean, if the faithful and true witness put that in the Bible, and there's really not a devil who has a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, roaring after you, either as a lost person or a Christian, then the faithful and true witness is not true, because he told you that it was true. You realize, I hope, that some of the earliest information that we have in God's creation really revolves around the idea the Lord is just saying, there's a roaring lion out there. I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's true enough. By the time you reach Genesis chapter 3, you see this dude, this serpent, this Satan, in his element, deceiving our forebears. And you realize when you read Isaiah that you're reading about the devil when it says that devil fell a long time before Genesis 3. And that he had fallen. That's the reason the Lord destroyed things. Amen? So my point is, once again, that the devil is real, and if what the Lord said there is not true, we simply don't know what's wrong with us. Don't look now, but there's something wrong in this world. And if you don't believe Genesis 3 and 1 Peter chapter 5, then you don't know what's wrong. Now, if it is true, then you better sit up and take attention, because a lion is a fearsome foe. I can't explain why I had this. I was telling the guys yesterday on the way to the parade that I hadn't been reading about lions. I haven't been reading about jungle safaris or anything like that. But I had a dream the other night. I had a dream. And I was in the forest, jungle, whatever. And I knew I was headed for a cabin somewhere. And I mean, it's not anything like familiar at all. And I was just about to the cabin, and I looked around, and I saw this lion stalking me. And he was a big one. And so I woke up, it's been a long time since I woke up scared. But I woke up, my heart was going 400 beats a second. I was scared for 10 minutes after I woke up and went to the bathroom. I didn't want to leave the bathroom. It's just weird. But anyway, I mean, a lion's quite a foe. And one on a prowl, even around your house with you inside safe, will leave you awake at night. Now, my point, folks, is that I'd like to talk to you for a little while about this matter this morning. The devil, I've found, is either blamed too much for things, given too much credit on a daily basis, or he's dismissed altogether. So there's a couple of things I can say. I can say this, first of all, the devil is not the author of every trial, every temptation, everything that doesn't go your way, every sickness or every ill wind that blows. He's just not. You're more than capable of getting yourself in all kinds of messes you already have. The devil really had nothing to do with it. It was just you. Now, on the other hand, you can't dismiss the devil. You can't dismiss the devil because the devil, after all, is the spiritual father of the lost. John chapter 8, verse 44. If he's not to be blamed for every flat tire that you have, he's also someone you can't dismiss. After all, he's wiser than Daniel. After all, he's the God of this world, small g God. After all, his great advantage is that you were born in sin. You were born with a fallen nature. His great advantage is that he doesn't have to convert you. He doesn't have to undo anything. He already did that with Eve and Adam. All he's got to do is keep you where you're at as you come into this world, because you're already born fallen. I realize a little baby hasn't committed sin, but left to himself in his own nature, he will, so that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Everybody's sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The devil didn't really have to undo anything. He didn't have to steal anything from you. You're born wrong into this life to start with, so that's a great advantage. He's your father. He's the God of this world. He's wiser than Daniel. All he's got to do is keep you where you're at. And I've found, in my own mind anyway, it's an explanation to me, that I think that where folks go wrong with the devil, and either blaming him for too much or not giving him enough credit at times, is rooted in the fact that you misunderstand how subtle he is. I mean, the first thing you read about him in Genesis is that he's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. We tend to think that things that are satanic are all dark and misty and mystical and Halloweenish and black light, and all those things are really, really wicked and bloody and all those sort of things. And the fact of the matter is that he's much more subtle than that. There doesn't have to be black light and bad music. There doesn't have to be mist. There doesn't have to be somebody bleeding from their neck for it to be satanic. He's much more subtle than that. And so, this morning, you've heard preachers say, in fact, unless I'm mistaken, you heard Brother Spurgeon this last week use the phrase. And he said something to the effect of, if the devil can't make you bad, and I've heard that phrase many times, and usually it's followed by, he'll just make you something. And so I'm actually preaching on that this morning. The title of the message is if the devil can't make you bad, and then the progressive thought is that he'll make you something else. And the idea here is, folks, the devil doesn't have to make you bad. You're already bad enough. And a little child is born into this world, a child of the devil. He is not regenerate. He has not been reborn. And there's a problem. That kid, given time, will sin, just left to himself. The devil doesn't have to mess anything up. He's already messed it up. You're a shipwreck before you ever show up here. And so all he has to do is keep you where you're at. All he has to do is keep you unconverted. And then progressing to something else, for those of us that are saved, I want to talk to you for a little bit about how the devil trips Christians in this very same things. So first of all, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you something else. But I just want to say, first point is not about that. The first point is, if he can make you bad, he's thrilled that you're bad. Men, I want you to think about Nicodemus. That was a fine man. Think about the Ethiopian eunuch. That's a fine man. Think about Cornelius. You know, any of those three guys, I didn't know them, of course, but from what I can read about them, you could have left your daughters with those men for a couple of days without their fearing for their purity, right? Those were three fine men, but they were lost men. And my point with that is just simply to say that you look at Nicodemus and the eunuch and Cornelius, and you don't think, ooh, the spawn of Satan. That's not what you think. But they were the devil's kids until they got saved. And what I'm saying with that, folks, is that it takes as much of the blood of Jesus Christ to save a good man as it does a bad man. You know Spurgeon's testimony. You know the testimonies of other rough characters that got saved out of a life of, got saved out of the alley. And you realize that the Lord bled as much for me getting saved at 10 years old as he bled for David Spurgeon getting saved at 38 in a motorcycle gang, right? Jesus Christ shed all of his blood for all of us. It didn't take less blood to save me than it took to save him. So what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm saying that the devil doesn't have to make you bad for you to wind up in hell. The fact of the matter is, though, that he is happy if he can get bad. I mean, he is thrilled if you be bad. You say, what's that about? Well, he'd like to take a chance at making you bad. He'd like for you to be real bad, because if you're real bad, then what that shows is that sin is binding. I mean, if the devil doesn't have to make you bad for you to be lost, but if he can make you bad, that means that you're getting deeper and deeper in sin. It means that sin is binding. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5 that man will be holden in the cords of his iniquity. Now, most of us were sinners enough, maybe even after we were saved, to realize that sin has a binding quality to it. There's an addiction that's in it. And by the way, not only is it binding, but it's progressive. It seldom ever stops with one cigarette. It seldom ever stops with one drink. If you ever got one look at pornography, you've probably taken more than one since. So what's the point? The point is, it's progressive. By nature, it's progressive. If the devil doesn't have to have a bad man for the man to be damned. He doesn't have to turn him into a Satanist. He doesn't have to sacrifice his baby to Molech or any such thing like that. But if he can make him bad, it's all the more binding. If he can make him bad, if he can make him really bad, it's all the more progressive. It's like damnation insurance. You're already damned when you're born into this life, and you become a sinner and because you were born wrong to start with. But man, if he can turn you into a drug addict, a pedophile, and a pornographer, he's pretty much got you. Because the fact of the matter is, for all the times we hear stories about those that are like Spurgeon, say, whose testimony most of you know, in a motorcycle gang and all the things that he did and all it was off into, realize that for every one like him that got out, how many didn't? Think about the proportions. If it were 1,000 to 1, if there were 999 guys that were lost in the motorcycle gang, Spurgeon got out, he's the one that got out. Well, I think the devil would take that percentage. And the fact of the matter is that if the devil can make you bad, then the chances are you may very well stay bad, because no matter what the sin is, it's just always easier to stay there. And if he can make you bad, he seals your damnation. It's like damnation insurance. There are plenty of lost folks that are good enough. I know there's none good, no, not one. But there are plenty of folks that are good enough by human standards, but they're going to hell. And really what the devil would like to do, if he could, I suppose, is get them off deeper and deeper in sin, because, after all, that's like damnation insurance. Amen? That's why I've often preached, and I still hold to it, that all sin is not equal. Now, I understand that, like I said earlier, I got saved at 10. It took as much blood to save me as it took to save the worst sinner that ever got saved. But all sin's not equally binding. I remember I've told you before how I got saved, and you know, there was the fast draw issue shot out the window, you know. I was guilty about that. There was the stealing pecans issue from my mom's freezer. That's true too. I also remember one time stealing a piece of bubble gum from the local store. And so I was a thief. And presumably, you know, given time, that little thievery could have developed into something much grander. I could have gone into an entire life of theft, robbery, and fraud and all those sort of things, and I didn't. The fact of the matter is that I've seen and done things since I was saved that are sins that still haunt me more than those sins. Because all sin's not equal. I can tell you this, that's one of the dangers of pornography. Hello, that's one of the dangers of sodomy. I say it openly, there are sins that are more binding and more scarring than other things. There are things that you can make a mistake of once in your lifetime and you can never forget it. It'll stick with you without the utmost of consecration and prayer and fasting. It'll stay with you forever. It'll flash through your memory all the time. All sin is not equally binding. And it's one thing to sin innocently as a child and disobey mommy, and that's bad enough, and it's going to take all the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse that sin. But I'll tell you what, there are folks that never escape sodomy. There are folks that never escape pornography, because all sin is not equal. And all sin is not equally binding. Some sin is worse than others. So, take heed and take warning. Amen. The devil is thrilled with bad. There is an unprecedented opportunity for bad today. Man alive, folks. You stop and consider the world we live in, and I'll say a little bit more about it here in a minute, but man, there is an unprecedented opportunity. I don't know, you know, a generation or two before me grew up with heroic heroes, the John Waynes and so on of the world, and I'm not holding them up as bastions of virtue, but the world's heroes today are wicked. The world's heroes today are sodomites. The world's heroes today are adulterers. And there's not even an attempt to hide those things. Plus, it's all just at our fingertips. You say, what are you saying? Well, if a child of God is bad, I mean, it's one thing for a, you know, again, a lost guy is bound all the more in his sin by the devil making him bad if he can make him bad. He'll take bad if he can get it. If a child of God gets saved and then turns bad, you've probably known a few like that, the devil dances a little jig, because now he gets to rub the Lord's nose in it. Right? Now he can point it out to the lost. And like I said in Sunday school, boy, the lost do see it. So again, I say, the lost don't have to be bad to go to hell. They just have to be lost. There's plenty of good man that's lost. Good enough man that's lost. But if the devil can get bad, then he'll take bad, because that means you're all the more bound. Right? And if the devil can get under a Christian skin after he's saved, a Christian can be unusable and still be a decent man. You probably know a lot of Christians that are not going to fare well at the judgment seat of Christ, but they're not bad. You know, they've not spawned, you know, illegitimate children right and left after they've been saved. But as far as showing up well at the judgment seat of Christ, you don't have to be bad to be unusable. You don't have to be bad to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ with nothing. So, if the devil can't make you bad, now he'll take bad if he can get it, but if the devil can't make you bad, maybe he'll just make you busy. You probably heard that. In fact, I think you heard Brother Spurgeon say something about that this last week. So I'm not spinning off of his sermon. But the devil can't make you bad. I tell you what, he'll be happy to make you busy. He doesn't have to turn you into a pedophile. You are already fallen when you come into this life. He doesn't have to corrupt you. He doesn't have to steal something from you. He doesn't have to have you pollute yourself. You're already there. He doesn't have to turn you into an awful person. Really, what it's all about for Him is keeping you distracted. If you're lost, all He cares about, you're already lost. You're already condemned. You're already not born right. He doesn't have to make you worse. He just has to keep you distracted. He just has to keep you preoccupied so you never attend to that matter. And busy does a mighty fine job for the devil. Boy, has busy proven to be a wondrous tool for the devil. Busy damns people just being busy because they're already lost when they come into this life. But busy seals the deal. I realize that idle is bad. We all have heard the phrase, you know, idle hands are the devil's workshop. And so it's good to be busy. There's a holiness, there's a certain godliness about being busy. But have you noticed how busy the idle are today? If idleness is the devil's workshop, did you notice how busy the idle people are today? I mean, folks that have nothing to do but eat and sleep and play video games. They're really busy with video games. They're obsessed with video games. They can only think about video games. I mean, these are really busy, idle people. And frankly, that's the way life goes. You have to wonder at times about, and because I recognize that, boy, folks, I mean, look, I have a desktop, I have a laptop, I have an iPad, and we have two iPhones in our house. I have a flat screen TV. It's not 60 inches. It's a good deal smaller. So I'm not as bad as some of you. But I have the technology, but still you have to think and wonder who the author of that technology is. And I recognize that the Lord is probably behind some of it because some of it's used for good. I grant you that. But boy, I tell you what, technology and convenience has been a crippling point for men. It keeps them busy. How did you notice how people are frenzied now in their busyness? You can go into any coffee shop around where folks are just sitting around drinking coffee. Or you can sit down in a gathering of friends in a little circle, and there's somebody in that circle doing this. Frenziedly. They're busy. Boy, they're focused. You couldn't, I mean, you had to speak to them three times. Hey! What? Because they're so frenzied. They're really busy. Try to hand a college student a tract on a college campus. You can't even get their attention because they're walk out in front of a train, man. They're frenzied in it. So what's the point? The Lord can't make you bad. He'll make you busy. Right? This is true. All he has to do for a lost guy is keep him busy and distracted. Tell you something. You will zealously and fervently do something with your time. Whatever extra time you have, you will find a way to fill that time zealously and fervently. It might be sports, it might be fishing, it might be hunting, it might be water skiing, it might be any number of other things that you can manage to. It may be old cars, it may be new cars. It may be motorcycles, it may be precious moments, figurine collections, coin collections, stamp collections. You will find something to zealously spend your time in. If the Lord can't make you bad, He'll make you busy. If the devil can't make you bad, He'll make you busy. The devil ain't going to make you bad. Or the Lord ain't going to make you bad. Getting myself confused here. Saved folks. Here's a key for saved folks. You saved. You're going to heaven. You're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. But you're eternally secure. Right? You have got to make a hard, adamant, and generous commitment to serve God with your energy and your time. Because you're going to serve something adamantly and sincerely and zealously with your energy and your time. If it's not fishing, if it's not hunting, if it's not skiing, if it's not boating, if it's not volleyball, if it's not video games, if it's not stamp collection, it'll be something. But you have got to commit time. Look, I know how it gets with life. It gets busy. You have a job. You have a career. You have a wife. In time, you'll have kids. And, you know, believe it or not, that time goes fast. Here's this old guy up here this morning standing. My kids are grown. And so you can expect it from me, but you 20-somethings and 30-somethings and 40-somethings, your oldest kids are almost teenagers, or it's just right around the corner. They were just babies yesterday, and welcome to my world. It's what we old folks have been telling you for years. It comes fast. It comes really fast. You say, what's the point? Well, you'll fill up your time with something. My time was completely filled. My boys, you know, we, of course, church and church and church and visitation and church and revival and church. And still, I had teenagers, so we, you know, it was busy. We were running them around activities right and left. I was the athletic director for a homeschool basketball team, and it was busy. But one thing about that busyness was that we always had this segment of time that was untouchable. Saturday visitation, Sunday church, Wednesday church. Rarest occasion we were gone, out of town. But the time was committed. I mean, it was a hard commitment. It was an adamant commitment. We built a schedule around that commitment. And you have to be careful, because the devil's out to steal that time. The devil's out to steal that energy. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And pretty soon you'll be compromising that time. And busy can swallow everything that's worth having at the judgment seat of Christ. Being saved, if you're not careful, busy will swallow all of your rewards. The devil can't make you bad. He'll make you busy. Now, there's another option here. Look in Genesis chapter 3. For lost and for saved. Genesis chapter 3. Important thing for lost folks to realize is the devil doesn't have to undo anything. He doesn't have to mess up your life. He doesn't have to steal a gift from you. He doesn't have to unwrap something and somehow take the bolts out of the anchors and somehow unfasten something you've got. You were born lost. You were born wrong. You were born with a fallen nature. He doesn't have to change anything. He's got you from the moment you come out. He doesn't have to win any new battles. He just has to keep you distracted. So if he can't keep you, if he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And if he can't make you bad, and maybe if you're not busy enough, he might just make you mad. If the devil can't make you bad, he might make you mad. Look in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, and this is Eve talking now, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The Lord didn't say that part about neither shall ye touch it, which implies that Eve has got something under her skin. Is that right? Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, I know it's a fairly subtle in that, And I realized that Eve wasn't red in the face, didn't have a purple countenance. I know she probably wasn't sitting there frowning and just you know, ticked off. She may not have been mad, she may not have been angry, but she was resentful. There was a resentment in it, there was an annoyance in the fact that she was required to keep this one rule. There was an insult to it. There was a certain indignation that had set in where she felt that she had somehow been cheated. So if it's not proper to say she was mad, she was at least annoyed. She was at least insulted. She was at least a little bit on the bitter side about that thing. And that, brethren, is how we wound up here. Now, I just have you note, what she did wasn't that bad. It was just a piece of fruit. It was just one rule disobeyed. It was just one bit of instruction that was ignored. There was no adultery involved. There was not a cache of pornography hung buried beneath a boulder somewhere in this. There was no pedophilia involved in this. There was nothing really bad there. But if he can't make you bad, he'll just make you mad. And really, to mess things up, he didn't have to make you all that mad. Sometimes annoyance and a little sense of indignation, a little bit of resentment, can grow into something big. And that's how we wound up where we are. She wasn't stewing. She wasn't steaming. But he knows how to feed things. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he can't make you bad, he's happy to make you busy. And maybe even after he's made you busy, maybe he can make you mad on top of it. But that's how we wound up where we are. She was ticked off at God. And that's what'll mess you up if you're not careful. Have you noticed how angry people in this world are today? I mean, when you start considering the propaganda that comes out of the sexist quarter of our dialogue in our culture, all the women are mad at the men. The sexist thing. It's been going for years. It's been going for 50, 60, 70 years now. Have you noticed that how angry the races are at each other? There's certain segments of race that just the mention of a subject is enough to send them over the edge. A riot starts. Have you noticed that the perverts are all angry at us normal people? I can't help it that you're a girl that was made a boy. And I'm being very sarcastic with that, but don't get mad at me. I can't help that you look in the mirror and don't see what you want to see. Don't be mad at me. Right? But how angry they are. Environmentalists are mad. They're angry. I mean, they're ticked off big time. The conspiracists are always mad. Somebody in politics is always mad. The parties make a habit. It's just the way things are done that you're angry at the other party. We're angry at the cops. We're angry at the soldiers. We're angry at everybody. They're angry at the males. They're especially angry at white males. They're angry at authority. They're angry at law. They're angry at the Constitution. Have you just noticed how everybody's angry? They're angry in traffic. They're angry at stoplights. I was pulled into Anoka the other day on Highway 7, minding my own business, and there's a guy, I was in the right lane, and there are two guys in the left lane, and the guy in the front at the stoplight in the left lane gets out of his car, looks at the car behind him, it wasn't me. He goes, "Get off my tail!" I thought I was going to see it right there. I thought somebody was going to take a brick bat to somebody. I didn't see if he was really on his tail or not. But people are angry everywhere. It seems like there's no end. I wonder who inspires that. I wonder who inspires in a culture, a nation, an entire population, people that seem to be angry with one another for no real good reason. Don't look now, but I'm a white guy, and I never owned slaves. And I never killed any Indians. And as far as I know, none of my kinfolk did either of those things. So why are you mad at me? I wonder who inspires that. The devil can't make you bad, he'll make you mad. After he's tried to make you busy. I bet he succeeded in making you busy. So if he can get you busy and get you mad, he might have got you. Right? Have you noticed that everybody's mad at God? Atheists are mad at God because God is God, which is weird. I guess they wouldn't be mad at God if God wasn't God. They wouldn't be mad at God if there wasn't a God. So why are they mad when they say that there's not a God? Why are they mad at God? Don't you find that weird? They're mad at him for creating. They're mad at him for writing things down. They're mad at him for writing the Bible. They're mad at him for the judgments that he makes, the plain, clear, concise judgments. Seems that God can't do anything right. So everybody's mad at God. Who's behind that? Well, Satan. But humanly speaking, I'll tell you who's behind it. The scholars. You realize folks have sent their kids away now for years and years and years for thousands of dollars a year at seminaries only to have scholars tear those kids' faith down that they got in their local churches. And they told them to, that God, that this couldn't be possibly be true and that God didn't really do that and all these things. And so everybody's angry with God. Who's behind that? You think that Satan's not behind that? If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And even if he can make you bad and busy, he'll also see what he can do to make you mad. And the more these things he stacks up, the more he's got you. Right? The more he's got you. Here's this guy who needs to get saved. And he's got his own sins to deal with. He's bad enough whether he realizes it or not. On top of that, he's 30 or 35, and by this time he's divorced once, and so he's got alimony and big money. And besides that, of course, he needs companionship, so he's married again. So he's supporting two families on one income. And he's running around like a chicken with his head cut off, and of course, he doesn't have time to be a father, is not equipped to do it anyway. And so the kids all go bad when they turn teenagers, and he just, you know, winds up in and out of jail, and it's a hopeless thing. He starts self-medicating, and the thing gets deeper and deeper and deeper. And on top of it, when he's in jail, some chaplain comes along and starts trying to talk to him about Jesus Christ, and he's mad about that because how could God let me get in this situation? He's bad, he's busy, and he's mad, and he's lost. That's all the devil wants him to be. And then there's saved people. How many saved people do you know that are no longer in fellowship where they should be? And the reason why is because they're mad. If they didn't have anything mad, didn't have anything to be mad about when they left, they found something since. That's the way it works. I had a recent, news that somebody used to be in church here, when we broke a leg, busted a gut to try to make them feel a part and feel supported and all those things. Latest news is that, we left because we just weren't getting any support from them, any spiritual support. Every time they were here, they were surrounded by people trying to talk to them, climbing the wall, trying to make sure that they felt a part, trying to teach them, trying to help them. And yet, we just didn't get any support, so we're not going back. Devil can't make you bad. He'll make you busy. And if he can do it, he'll make you mad. Right? All right. There's something else. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is no new theology to anybody here, but I hope that maybe putting it all together in this way will shed some light on things and maybe thwart something that might have risen in your heart once in a while. 2 Timothy chapter 3, again, a very well-known passage. Chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Timothy. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. So perilous times, right? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Okay? If the devil can't make you bad, he'll try to make you busy. And maybe he succeeds in that, maybe he doesn't. If he can or can't make you busy, he'll do what he can to make you mad. And whether or not he's successful in that or not, I don't know. But failing that, he'll do the best he can to make you selfish. Did you really need any help? Look, I know that this is preached on often, and I've used the word narcissist more in the last 5 years than I ever used it in my life. In fact, I'm not even sure I knew what narcissist meant 5 years ago. But that's the age we live in. Now, I want you to consider something, maybe you've never thought about this. If you think about showdowns with the devil, what do you automatically think of? Well, you think about Eve, but let's leave Eve out of it for just a minute on this. Beyond Eve, in biblical showdowns with the devil, who do you think of? Job. Good. Good. Right answer, Chris. I'll give you 20 after, all right? Okay, no, just 20 cents, that's all. Job. Stop and think what the Lord did. Now, I'm not criticizing Job. I have no critique. I don't want Job's lot. I'm not down on Job. I want you to see realistically what happened to Job. You know, the devil smote Job's kids, smote Job's stuff, smote Job's health, and then made Job's wife bitter, right? So Job is destroyed. And for the next 30-plus chapters, what does Job do? He thinks about himself. For the next 30 chapters, this is about, here I am, a just man, God, and you've wronged me, and you know I don't understand, and give me an answer, and please, please, please. 30 plus chapters. Then, of course, Elihu comes in and talks to him for a while. Then the Lord comes and reams him out. But that whole thing, and again, I'm not critiquing, I'm not saying I could do better. I don't think I could do better. I'm just saying when you go under the knife like that, when you get under the burden like that, all you wind up thinking about is yourself. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And if he can't make you busy, or maybe even if he can, he'll see what he can do to make you mad. And if that fails, he'll make you selfish. And it succeeded with Job. Maybe only for a short time, but it did succeed. And by the way, what's the next big showdown? If it came down to it, a biblical showdown, isn't that the Lord at the Mount of Temptation? Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ have to fight the devil off about? Here's some rocks you haven't eaten for 40 days. Turn this rock into bread and satisfy yourself. Here is all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All you have to do is bow the knee, and the kingdoms are yours. Take them. Do something for yourself. Here's a pinnacle of the temple. Jump off. You know the Lord promised you to save you. So if He saves you, you know that He really loves you. You know that you're really the Son of God. Do something for yourself. That whole temptation scenario of Jesus Christ on the Mount of Temptation was about the devil trying to focus Christ's attention on himself. Now, Job came out fine. Job overcame it. Jesus Christ didn't go there. But you and I both know that we've not fared so well. When you're sick, when you're hurting, I mean, it's hard not to focus on yourself. The devil can't make you bad. He'll make you busy. And failing that or even succeeding in that, then he'll try to make you mad. And either failing and succeeding in that, he'll make you selfish. You realize that whole book is written to get your mind off of you. Think about it. He wants you to think about you when it comes to your soul. That's the weird part in this world, is that folks are real worried about themselves until it comes to their own soul. Then they're worried about the heathen that never heard. It's the stupidest. It's just... But it's true. The whole book, though, beyond salvation, is written to get your mind off of you. To get your mind off of you. The devil wants you to worship you. He doesn't care whether you worship him. He wants you to worship you. And when you get in that bondage is worse than you sacrificing your children to Molech. Because it's easy for you to serve you. So here we are. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. There we are. Devil can't make you bad. He'll make you busy. If he can't make you busy, he'll make you mad. And if he can't make you mad, and maybe even if he can, he'll make you selfish. There's another thing I'd have you see here. Look back all the way to Genesis 3 one more time. Genesis 3. There's only 7 or 8 other points here. I've only got 2 more hours to go, so we're getting there. Don't worry. Poor visitors, I'm just kidding, okay? Just relax. Genesis chapter 3 one more time. Genesis 3 and verse 5. Devil speaking to Eve. Eve has already answered once. Already stuck her foot in her mouth real bad. Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they partook in. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. If he can't make you busy, or maybe even if he can, he'll make you mad. And if he, whether or not he succeeds there, he wants to make you selfish. And whether or not he succeeds there, he wants to make you wise. He dealt with knowledge there in the garden. He gave her knowledge. Knowledge that was forbidden her. Knowledge she shouldn't have had. Knowledge God didn't want her to have. And with that knowledge came some things that, you know, we now know very well. He'll have you experience things before you're ready for them, before you're old enough for them. I grew up relatively sheltered compared to this generation. Grew up on a farm. We grew up working and stuff, and I know that sounds really old-fashioned, but that's the way it was. And so I spent half my time behind a cow and the other half behind a tractor wheel. And so I go off to college, and there are some things that I didn't know in college that preschoolers are now exposed to with your tax money. I'm not going on a railing rant here. I'm just saying it's true. As the time goes by, knowledge increases. Men run to and fro, and knowledge increases. And that knowledge, all that knowledge is not good. The experience that comes from it's not good. The wisdom that comes from it is not good. We're supposed to be wise concerning those things that are godly, but unwise concerning the things of the world. He make you wise. This generation is immersed in filth that I never knew anything about until, again, I was real pretty old. By old, I mean, you know, in my late teens and early 20s. But I mean, in all seriousness, I've talked to you guys about it before, but the fathers of my generation, my father, Brother Dave's father, some of the other folks' fathers, I'm not saying it always happened, but those fathers could have conceivably gone through life without seeing pornography because it wasn't on TV, not real pornography. And in order to see it, you had to go to a skanky theater and sit with skanky people, or else go to a skanky part of town and go into a skanky store to buy skanky stuff from a skanky dude. And a lot of folks just wouldn't do it. And so conceivably, my father and his generation could have gone through life without actually seeing pornography. Not anymore. Not anymore. It's too prevalent. That lends no excuse, but it verifies the fact that you live in a sewer. Your kids have knowledge that no kid of their age has business having. Some of them have experience that they have no business having, either ever or yet. That knowledge defiles the mind. It corrupts the mind if the process is not stopped. If there's not something supernatural that happens, their conscience is seared. The conscience is defiled. The devil deals in propaganda. The devil deals in brainwash. We're just constantly fed it. So I asked you earlier about a couple of things. Who is responsible? Well, on a human basis, I'll tell you that the news media that is so prevalent is very responsible for it. Between the news media and Hollywood and all the blogging and all the Facebooking and all the social media, there is a immersion in filth and things that are verboten that just about everyone of this generation is exposed to now. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And he'll make you mad. And he'll make you selfish. And he'll make you wise. He'll expose you to knowledge that you have no business having, yet or ever. And then there's one last thing I'd like you to point out to you. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is just a warning for our generation. I know you folks in this church, you hear it in various ways from me and from Brother Darling when he preaches and from just about everybody that stands here. Brother Spurgeon goes off on it, and so will everybody else that comes in. Because all of us see what's happening out there. All of us at some level have experienced what's happening out there. You need to be aware. You need to be aware that the devil really doesn't have to make you bad. If you're lost, he just gives you these other things and leaves things just the way you are. He wants you distracted. If you're saved, he'll take any of these things so that what you get at the judgment seat of Christ is zero, besides the terror of the Lord. I'd like to say this lastly. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now you see there, false apostles, the apostles of Christ. You see there, Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. And there you see in verse 15, his ministers also transformed as ministers of righteousness. The Lord can't make you bad. He'll make you busy. He'll make you mad. He'll make you selfish. He'll make you wise. He'll make you religious. See it? He'll make you religious. A lot of folks are awful religious. They don't have Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's all it takes. Look, a religious man can be just as lost as a goose in a horse race. No problems at all. Because religion is a facade. Religion is a pretense. Religion is a garb you put on the outside and it changes nothing inside. The jihadists are religious. The militant Hindus are religious, sincerely religious. I mean, they are sold on their religion, and they're lost. And so it is there, folks, that you know. And you know, here in America, our religion, generally speaking, is pretty tame. There aren't that many jihadists that arise out of American religion. We're soft and such. But there are places that a religion will kill you. And because they're sincere, because they're zealous. Now look, what I'm saying here is if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you these other things. And sometimes the folks that are involved in those other things are made all the worse because of what they're involved in. In the end, the devil just wants you deceived. In the end, the devil just wants you distracted. If you're lost, he doesn't have to convert you. Nobody needs to sacrifice their cat. Nobody needs to bleed from a vein or an artery. He's perfectly happy just to keep you where you're at because you're already condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Doesn't have to take anything extraordinary. If he can make you bad by religion or selfishness or idols or whatever else, that's all good because that's just a damnation insurance for him. If he can get you bound down in your sin so you just can't get out of the sewer, all the better. But you were lost all along. If you're saved and he can make you bad or busy or selfish or wise in the things of this world and not wise in the things of God, or if he can make you religious, then what awaits you at the judgment seat of Christ? We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. And there we will give account of ourselves to God for what we've done for Jesus Christ, not for our salvation, what we've done for Jesus Christ. And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What has the devil succeeded in making you? I know you need to be busy in the Lord's things. That's a good thing. But boy, busy in some other things, you got to make sure and sanctify a large, committed, hard segment of time and energy for Jesus Christ. Otherwise, it gets encroached upon and you don't even have it anymore. Because you'll serve somebody, something, zealously, sincerely, with all your energy and all your time. You will. So you got to give God His. As large a segment as possible, give Him. A sacrificial segment, give Him. Because that segment tends to be kind of dynamic and moving. If the devil can't make you bad, he doesn't have to. But boy, busy and mad is a bad combination. Mad and selfish is a bad combination. Mad and wise and religious is a damning combination. Those bonds are tight. Those bonds are thick. They're almost unbreakable for some. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we've given fair